And so what I'd like to do for the next couple of weeks is talk about Joseph. Probably just take a sort of a sphere, how, what made him that spirit-filled man, or that man of God, whom the Spirit of God is. But then we, in the future week, we'll take some different parts of his life and go more specific in different chapters of his life. But if you'll just, we'll just start this evening with Genesis 41. So if you just look at Genesis 41, and we'll start at verse 38. We'll probably just read verses 38, and maybe down to, well, we'll see. But start at verse 30. We're going to start at verse 37. Genesis chapter 41. Gary, that's the first book of the Bible, in case you're wondering. I saw you're looking in the context to find out where it is. No, I'm teasing. Genesis chapter 41. Look what the Bible says in verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And we know the context of this. Let me back up. And the context, of course, is we've titled the message From the Pits to the Palace. He was thrown in the pit. His brother's going to, and we'll get to that in just a second, but kill him. And he ends up in the palace, of course, ruling, being second in command in Egypt. And so we realize here he has been put into Potiphar's house, and then he's gone to prison. He's been there for 2 years, and friends that he thought were his friends didn't say anything. And then all of a sudden some things happen, some circumstances, so that we might, these things happen, and he's out of prison now, and Pharaoh has his dream, and because he interpreted the butler's dream, and butler finally mentioned something to him after 2 years, and here we are. Here's the background. And when he interpreted the dream, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" So this evening I'd like to look at what were the characteristics, what were the traits, what was about him that made him see that he had where the Spirit of God is. There was something about him that Pharaoh saw. Now we have the whole Word of God, so we can know other truths that we can look back at his life and see that, which we'd like to do tonight. Look at verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God has showed thee all this, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art." Notice what Pharaoh said. Why did Pharaoh say, "Now that God's shown you this"? Well, we'll mention that in a little bit again in some of the characteristics of his life. But as we think of Joseph's life, let's just first of all think of the shaping influences of Joseph's life, of which he had to overcome in order to attain a godly spirit. Think of this. Let's put our thinkers, and that doesn't take much to put our thinkers on this. Think of his life. First of all, he had a mother that had died when he was young. His loving mother that he loved died when he was young, didn't get to know his mom that much. Number two, because of many of that and other things, he was his father's favorite. That sure built some strength among his siblings, didn't it? We just love it that our father loves Joseph so much and gives him privileges that we never had. And Jacob probably wasn't a real good balanced father, but he went and gave him that wonderful coat that he gave him. And so then, to add to all that, the Lord gives Joseph some dreams in his teenage years, probably it would be his teenage years, because he probably was in Egypt when about 19 years of age, or something, 17, 18, 19, something like that, because he was 30 when he became the ruler over the second in command there in Egypt. And he was there for approximately 12 years. So we see that he had those dreams, and because of those dreams, this added to his brother's hatred of him. Next, you see that his brothers, because of that hatred, they betrayed him and they threw him in a pit. Wanted to kill him. And they ended up not killing him because some folks came by and said, hey, let's sell him, get some money out of this guy. And they sold him. Can you imagine Joseph, first of all, being betrayed? Wait a second, don't you remember? We had this dream. You're going to, or I'm your brother. Wait a second, you know, Dad's not going to be happy with you. He says, yeah, we'll cover that one. We'll just say a lion got him. And so they can you imagine how scared Joseph was? Got to remember, he's a teenager now. He's a teenager. And he's going to have to face adult things. And I see even today, our teenagers today have to face adult things much more than I had to face adult things when I was a kid. And I had to face adult things much more than my parents did when they were. And so we see all of these happenings in his life, his environment per se. But this all helps us understand his story. And then he was bought for profit for resale value. Man, at least I could have been bought for more. You know, at least I could have got a first round draft pick instead of be sold for a second or third round draft pick. Then we see that he lands there in Egypt and goes into Potiphar's house and rises to the cream of the crisis because of his character. And then he's double-crossed in Potiphar's house by his wife and Potiphar. I say and Potiphar because don't you tell me Potiphar didn't see the character traits of Joseph. Then we see that he was in prison and then forsaken of those that he helped. You know, with all of this, you'd expect him to be bitter, wouldn't you? You expect him to be cynical and resentful and angry. But what do we find? He answers his brothers by saying at the end of his life in Genesis 50, don't be afraid. I'm in the what? What does he say? Remember that verse? I'm in the place of God. You meant it for evil. He went and told them, hey, we're not going to easy talk this. Nuh-uh. You meant it for evil. But God was in control. It was my prescribed path. God meant it for good. So what are the different things that I have there in their handout for you that I see in Joseph's life? Number one, I see Joseph resisted temptations. And I see this in three different areas in his life. First of all, he focused on God, not himself. So he resisted prestige. Notice in chapter 42 and verse 16, he was trying to be given all the credit for everything. And in different passages of scripture, I think 42:16 is the wrong verse there. But he goes and he says, no, I'm not going to answer and interpret your dream. What does he say? God's going to. You see that he was not focusing on himself. He gave credit all to God, not himself. It is so easy to do things for God. To do things for God. And what? We see it time and time again that we want to take some of that credit. We do. I mean, it's hard. We're flesh. But what I see about him, he resisted his prestige in it. And so we see there that he did not take the credit. In fact, it's chapter 42, it's chapter 41 and verse 16. 41:16, where he says, and Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Right away, everything in his life, he focused on God, not himself. Gave credit to God. God is the one that's in control. It is God that does it. It's marvelous in our eyes. He is so gracious to us. And then number two, I see that I believe that he resisted bitterness in his life with all the things on him. He resisted bitterness. He focused on God, not circumstances. First of all, he didn't focus on himself. Then he didn't focus on those circumstances. He found his Godward love and orientation not in the circumstances, but in the unfailing love and covenant mercies of God. He took care of his own responsibilities and rid himself of self-centeredness. In other words, what did he do? He kept his focus, okay, I'm in this situation. He accepted the situation. Instead of getting bitter, how did it keep himself from being bitter? He focused on God, not the circumstances, and then the responsibilities that in those circumstances God gave him, and he focused on it and was the best worker there. And he rose to the top wherever he went. He was given responsibilities, and he kept himself busy, and he focused on that responsibility at that time in his life, what God had for him to do. And he focused on that. And so you see that he each step and each circumstance, he took those responsibilities that God has, but even though it just didn't seem, and what's the word we use today? It just doesn't seem fair. I'm so glad that in many ways, God is not fair in the definition that we think fair is. I'm glad he's what? Just. Because if it's fair, I don't have a chance for glory. But he's just. I put my faith in him. I'm there because of him and his performance, not my performance. And so we see here, he in that way, he resisted bitterness by focusing on God, not the circumstances around him. God, you have something for me. So in this path that you have for me, right now you have me here, so I've got to do what you want me to do. I've got to work at best. I've got to strive to do whatever responsibility I have. And he did that. His mindset was, anything that happens to me is better than I deserve. With that thought, let's just think a little bit about bitterness. What's the definition of bitterness? Bitterness, a definition is a few definitions that we might have, is bitterness is a lingering attitude towards someone else, blaming someone else for our present responsibility. You see how that happens? It's a lingering attitude towards someone else, and many times it's blaming someone else for our present responsibility. Another definition is, it's a harbored resentment, all stemming from discontentment. It's a resentment harbored from discontent. I'm not content with this, and so I get this little resentment. It will demonstrate a great dissatisfaction with God's sovereignty in your life. One man has also said, it's unresolved anger. Bitterness is unresolved anger and will really refuse reconciliation. But bitter people really have two things in common. Gary Ingrid has said, number one, an experience or a perceived experience of having been badly hurt. An experience, notice I said, or perceived experience. Sometimes we're making mountains out of a molehill and we get bitter. So we see that it's an experience or a perceived experience of having been badly hurt. That's the first thing that every bitter person will have. The second one is, it's a response on holding on to that hurt. You hold on to it. If Joseph would have held on to his hurt, would we really see all that we see about Joseph? Really, if he held on to that hurt, probably he wouldn't have been, humanly speaking, he probably would not have been second in command in the world. He didn't let that bitterness, he resisted that bitterness. And so we generally think, how does that, the source of that bitterness comes? Sometimes it's from a change. Were there a few changes in Joseph's life? Let's see. He went from being, not having to be out working, let the brothers work and bringing food and finding out from his dad, what are they doing out there? He went from a secure home to an insecure home. And he went there, and he's in Potiphar's house. And you think there was change in his life, in his family, in his locality? A lot of times when we have change, bitterness comes. That's a source of bitterness. I don't like my change. I don't like what God's allowed. Sometimes that change is forced because we make our own mistakes. And then God allows that. Now what we have to do is realize God never is formed of sin. But we've got to learn from that and say, okay, God, what do you have for me? Circumstances that are unchangeable and uncontrollable. Boy, have you ever had something, a circumstance, something happen in your life? You could stand for truth. You could stand for right. You could just something that happens and it's unchangeable. You just can't change back. Or it's really just uncontrollable. It is out of your hands. And so many times, I'm so glad that so many things that happen that God shows us are out of our hands. We can only see it God's hands. Only God's. In a non-sin thing, in a not even non-stand. Tell me that this isn't of God up to this point. And if that all fell through for Aaron and that house, then that would be what God has. For him to show again that I'm working. I'm real. And then thirdly, how we specifically sometimes see our source change, it's criticism, unjust criticism. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows with suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose since Christ has suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile or return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. For you were continually strained like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Guardian, shepherd of your souls. This kind of man finds favor with God. But yet, what do? We take that unjust criticism, and I'm talking about genuinely unjust criticism. Not true. I told you about this morning, a pastor that I mentioned. Unjust criticism. It was so bad, as I said, that the man had to take a sabbatical of over a month, about a month. It's tough. Not fun at all. It's just living with a pit in your stomach 24/7. I know. But it was unjust. And those unjust things can cause us to be bitter. Tell me that the things that happened in Joseph's life weren't unjust. Tell me that Potiphar's wife and her accusation was not unjust. It was from the pit of hell. So how do you spot sometimes bitterness? Did you know you can spot bitterness in people's lives? Their body, soul, and the spirit, in fact. The body. There'll be a hardened look sometimes, a physical problem. Listen, you say, well, wait a second. Can't you just tell the way? Listen, I've dealt with teenagers a long time and adults a long time. I can tell when there's bitterness or rebellion there just the way their countenance is, the way they sit sometimes. So that's why whenever I was struggling with something, I'd make sure I stand up. I'm not going to show anything here. I'm going to hide anything. Listen to what the psalmist says. David says, Psalm 32:3, about his sin. When I kept silence, how long did he keep silence about his sin before he confessed to God? Probably minimum nine months, but probably close to a year. when I kept silence, this is God's word now. This is not just some story. This is God's word that he's trying to show us and teach us. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. His exercise didn't go very well. For day and night, my hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You also can see it in a soul, in their soul. That, in other words, you don't see any growth. There's going to be no growth. In fact, there's going to be immaturity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You're not growing, for ye are yet carnal. You're fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? Walk as men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's about me. It's about God, he's saying. That's immaturity in the soul, and you can see that. And then there's an insensitivity in your soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrarize ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. It's talking about when the man committed incest and they disciplined out of the church, and he asked God to forgive him, and they were so haughty, and the church was haughty and saying, oh man, this man sinned, we're not like that. And he says, you need to forgive him. You need to be sensitive towards his spirit and towards other people. He goes on, wherefore, I beseech you that ye should confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get advantage of us. Be not ignorant of his devices. He wants you to be bitter. He wants you to have unresolved anger. He wants you to be unforgiving. He doesn't want, because that unforgiveness is a device of the devil that will tear apart a church, will tear apart a family, will tear apart a business. And he says, don't be ignorant of that device. Don't be insensitive towards people. And then the spirit becomes bitter, really withdrawn and touchy. Isn't it something when people go that way, all of a sudden you start seeing, no longer you start seeing them faithful as they were before? And even sometimes they just get a little touchy if you say everything. You sort of realize you got to sort of walk on ice. Or I guess you could say eggs. And you just see that. You see, not thanking God for a difficult situation are signs of bitterness. Holding a grudge. Listing of complaints against a person or even an organization. I remember when I was at the camp in Michigan, and we were faithful to the church there, and I directed the choir there and helped whenever he wanted me to teach and stuff like that. The pastor called me one day to try to, well, I was just going to encourage him. But he called me, and we were talking, and there was a family, a man and woman in the church that he met with, that a list of everything that's wrong with the church and him. Well, that's a godly spirit. Of course, they thought so. You go through scripture, you see, listen, when you're holding grudge, did you know that real love is, in 1 Corinthians 13, you know what it says? One of those action verbs. Remember, love is an action word. It's action. 15 characteristics God gives there. And one of them is you don't write down, you don't have a report of someone's wrongs. You see, being negative are many times those signs. Your talk, eager to talk about others, decreased concern for your own weaknesses. Be careful. When you're not looking at yourself, you know, the old adage, you have, you're pointing the finger, all the other fingers, except the at least the fingers, are pointing back to you. And many times that decreased concern for others, for your own weaknesses. Because it will contaminate sinners and it will contaminate saints. Listen to what the writer at Hebrews says. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So how was Joseph's solution with this bitterness in his life and these changes and all these things? How come he didn't become bitter? Well, he entrusted himself to God. He responded out of a living relationship with God. He found his Godward love and orientation not in circumstances, but in the unveiling love and covenant mercies of God. He took care of his own responsibilities and rid himself of self-centeredness. He submitted to the responsibilities that God had given him and served him. He was in some dire straits, and he just submitted to the responsibilities in each one of those that God had for him. He selected truth, because freedom will continue to be yours as long as you keep choosing truth. You can be in a tough situation, but if you're choosing truth, you'll make it. He not only selected truth, but he stood firm, because freedom will continue to be yours as long as you're standing firm in God's strength. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheth me. So he resisted prestige in his life. He focused on God, not himself. He resisted bitterness in his life. He focused on God, not his circumstances. Then we see he was the Spirit of God, a man of whom the Spirit, because his focus was on, he was on God, not fleshly desires. As you see in your handout there, he resisted the lust of the flesh. He focused on God, not those circumstances. You see, in the order, notice as we think of Galatians 5:16, where it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Have you ever looked at that verse and see the order of it? Sometimes we like our performance. Hey, look, I didn't do this. I didn't do this. I didn't sin. I said no to temptation. And then we start getting pride about saying no to temptation. Oop, there we go. What happens is, notice the order. This I say then. What's it say first? Walk in the Spirit. Then you won't fulfill the lust of flesh. Again, it's the Spirit of God that God's put in you at salvation that is the one that gets all the credit, giving you the power to do it, and then you have a choice whether to respond to the Spirit truth in your life. You can either say, I'm not going to say that, has it been brought in your mind, or I'm going to go ahead and say that. Boy, how many times have I in my life said, I know this, but I'm just going to do it. And then the Spirit of God convicts you and say, no, can't take that back, but I do have a forgiving God. And I got to learn from that and forsake that. For we see that when it says walk in the Spirit, that's habitual way of life, a habitual behavior. That's the order of resisting. The objective for resisting the lust of the flesh is found in Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision of the flesh to fill the lust thereof. So what's the objective? What's the fact of resisting it? You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the order again. But here's the objective, Jesus Christ. And then as the Spirit of God teaches you, don't make provisions for that. that sin so easy beset you this morning in Sunday school that was mentioned. And we're so easy, we just that we've got to realize we put on Jesus and make not provision for it. The sin that so easily besets us. And then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Joseph found that in his life. He resisted that prestige. He resisted the bitterness in his life because he focused on God, not himself. He focused on God, not his circumstances. He focused on God, not the fleshly desires in his life. And then not only did he focus there, as we see in his whole life, that he resisted the temptations by what he focused on. Number two, Joseph realized sin. Now, please understand, I'm not going to be as long as I was in the first point. You'll get to go home and you'll get to eat or whatever you're going to do, all right? But Joseph realized sin. He forsook it. And we're going to be going over this in future weeks, so we won't take a lot of time in this. And you know, though, what's the sad thing is when a preacher says we're not going to take a lot of time in it, what happens? Yeah. I always love it. And we're really instructed. Don't say now the conclusion. Because when we're growing up and being taught in different classes, when you say now here's the conclusion, guess what happens? First of all, everyone's excited about the conclusion. But second of all, everyone closes their Bibles and they shut it off. Oh, good, we're done. And that's the point that we want to get across, the practical application. So this isn't the conclusion. No. But what do we see? We see that he realized he forsook sin in his life. He forsook it. He thought, and how did he do it? He thought one way is he thought of the consequences of sin and what it would cost him when he was tempted there with Potiphar's wife and maybe other things. So he thought of what he could lose, and I could, as I have there in your notes, I use the example of King Saul. When he sinned and when he didn't resist, he forsook God instead of forsaking sin. He forsook both. We see he had a loss of companionship. He lost his relationship with his son Jonathan. He lost his relationship with David, who started out a great relationship. Isn't that true? When we sin and we start getting in, and we don't realize sin in our life, we start losing relationships. They might try real hard to help you and stuff, but you're going to what? Push away, because there's not that in common. You lose counsel. He lost it from Samuel. Samuel says, no longer you're going to see me. And he lost it from God. He lost his calling. God called him to be the king there. He chose him. He picked him. And it was from God. And he lost his calling. His whole family and what the whole family could have gotten, humanly speaking. Number three, not only did Joseph, number two, realize sin, he forsook it, but Joseph rendered himself. He followed God. In other words, putting it just quickly, he was consistent in each circumstance. God was with him in each circumstance. May I say to you that you know this truth, but may I just say it again? God's promise never leave or forsake you. He is with you each moment, whatever it is. He is with you. The time that God has for every one of us to go to glory, should he tarry his coming, he's going to be with us to that very last moment. And if he does come, the rapture comes, he will be with us that very moment, and then he's always going to be with us. And so we must realize that God's going to be with us. And Joseph was consistent in every one of his circumstances. He took those responsibilities. He continued to exercise his faith in God because he realized without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He knew that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes. Romans 8:28. And what's the Old Testament principle there? Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. where he said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And I know that all things will work together for good to them who love God, them are called according to his purpose." The world and countries in the world at that time had food because Joseph went from the pit to the palace. His journey was one of faithfulness where he focused on God and not flesh or circumstances or himself. He forsook that sin and realized it. He rendered to himself and he followed God. And then what do we see in him? He was rewarded by God. He was fruitful. Look what happened. Did Joseph have prestige? He didn't ask for it. He didn't ask for it one bit. He was second in command of the world. Man, can you imagine how surprised his brothers were when he revealed himself to them? How about when he was even put in command? And we take the whole thing. How about the butler? Man, I've wasted 2 years. Now he's going to be second in command. Ooh. How about Potiphar? He knew what Joseph was all about, but he listened to his wife, of whom he knew exactly what she was all about. And can you imagine what Potiphar's wife thought? I would have loved, you know, as we have the videos, I would love to see that when they found out that Joseph was going to be second in command. They did one of two things. They came withering in there, "Oh, forgive us, we knew you are." And maybe Potiphar's turned to his wife and says, "Woman, we're in a heap of trouble. Let's go on vacation for the next years." Or, "We're on our way to Spain, you know." Can you imagine? But he had great prestige and great power. He didn't ask for any of that power. And he had a wonderful privilege. Look what he got to do. One thing that you can learn about Joseph, I really believe he loved his family. Let's put it this way. It was a dysfunctional family. You read all about that family. It was a dysfunctional family. But he loved his family, and he went and he showed it by what? Remember, love is by actions. And what he do? He went and said, "Now go back and get my father and bring him back here, and you live with me. I can't stand being apart all these years. For the rest of the years, we get to be together." That was a long time. What, Joseph lived to be 110, didn't he? And this was about when he was 30 years old. That's a long time he got to live with him. God gave him wonderful privileges and provisions. They didn't lack anything. Prosperity. And by having all of that, he still had a peace of mind and heart because it all was about who? It was about God. That was his journey. That was his journey from the pit to the palace. And we see that Joseph resisted temptation as we see the description of this man of whom the Spirit of God is. Of course, Pharaoh didn't know this about his resisting temptations. He just saw a countenance in him. But we, because we see that we have the Bible and the whole story and all of truth, he resisted prestige and resisted that bitterness because he focused not on himself. He focused not on circumstances. He focused not on himself, but on the lust of the flesh, but on God. We, you and I, need to have the right focus in our lives. That's what will cause us to be discouraged and depressed. It's where we focus. We're always focusing. We're minimizing God's blessing. We're maximizing God's restrictions. And we need to realize that sin is ever before us, and we need to forsake that so we won't lose companionships and counsel and calling. And that we must follow the Lord as Joseph rendered himself and he was consistent. We see his following the Lord because he's consistent in every one of his circumstances. He continued to do the same. He was just steady Eddie doing what God wanted for him to do. And thus, as he did, he knew that God worked together for good. He was rewarded by God, things that he didn't even ask, but had rich blessings, of which God promised in his covenant with the children of Israel. I trust that you'll take these truths and try to apply them to your own life this week. Think about Joseph and his life. And you know what's going to happen? If you will do this and think about this, I'm telling you, God will bring more things than what we said tonight into your heart. Because there'll be areas of which he's trying to teach you, which will be different than someone else. Our dear Heavenly Father,